Thank you, praise team. One of the lies of Satan from the very beginning, one of the tricks of Satan from the very beginning has been to mix a little truth with a little lie, with a little error, and he mixes it together, and he did that in the Garden of Eden, you know, with Adam and Eve. He's talking with Eve, and Eve said, well, God said we couldn't, and so Satan twisted what God said. He kind of quoted God, but he misquoted God. And that's what he still does to this day. He takes a little bit of truth and he twists it and he mixes it with a lie, and then you have something that's impure. And I was thinking about a way to illustrate that this morning. So I have a nice, clear, refreshing glass of water here. Ah, as Otto would say. It's a little cold, it's refreshing, and it's pure. But if I were to take a little bit of rat poison here and pour a little bit of that in there where you couldn't really even see it and mix it around, I'll let it dissolve a little bit. How many would want a drink of that now? And that's the lie of the enemy. He takes the purity of God's word, what's good and right, and mixes it with just a little bit of error, a little bit of lie, and he says, that's still good, that's still good. And it's really not rat poison, it's sugar. So, but you get the point. And so that's what Satan still does today, is he takes something, that's what he does with everything. Satan's never created or invented anything. All he's done is taken and twisted what God has created, whether it's family, whether it's sex, whether it's music, whatever it is, that God, a good gift that God gave us, and he twists it, and he adds a little lie to it, and he perverts and pollutes what the good thing that God has given us. Spurgeon, there's a great quote by Spurgeon. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And this, one of Satan's tricks for our passage today, where we're going to go today, is one of his tricks has been to confuse with a lot of people how faith and works go together. How faith and works go together. And it's clear what Scripture teaches, and it's right what Scripture teaches, because it's from God, it's inspired by God, and Satan has taken that in our culture today, maybe more than any time in history, I don't know, but he's taken it and twisted that into a lie, into lies that people believe. He does that, first of all, with unsaved people, this confusing of faith and works. With unsaved people, he'll try to convince people that they can be right with God by doing good things, by doing good works. He might even let them think that it's okay to believe in Jesus, as long as they believe that their baptism or their good deeds or being a good person will help them to be accepted by God. And he's also tries to confuse people who are saved. He'll try to convince Christians that their good works are what will keep them saved. And if they mess up, they might lose their salvation at worst, or best just not be right with God. It depends on them to be right with God. Or he'll try to convince Christians that since they are now saved, their good works don't matter. They can live however they want. It's all under the blood. And all of that is just a pollution of corruption of God's truth in Scripture, how faith and works go together. And from Genesis to Revelation, the message of the Bible is clear that a person is made right with God by faith alone. A person is made right with God by faith alone. Our good works have zero to do with that. But, and here's the caveat here, and it's important, doing good deeds is not unimportant. Because after we're saved, they're an evidence of salvation. Good deeds have zero to do with us getting saved, but they have everything to do with us demonstrating that we are saved. Or in the words of Tim Keller, a pastor, author, theologian, he said, "Religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel is, I'm accepted, therefore I obey." Huge difference, an important difference. The book of James has a lot to say about the relationship between faith and works, and James goes into a lot of detail, and I thought I'd read a few verses from James on him explaining how faith and works go together for the Christian, or for the person. Verse 14 in chapter 2. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but they don't have any deeds, they don't have any good works? Can such a faith save them?" That's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. If a person says they have faith, but there's no evidence, there's no obedience to the Scripture, can that be a saving faith? And the answer is no. Suppose a brother, and he gives it like a hypothetical situation here. He says, for example, say a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And then he finishes with just hammering this home. Verse 17, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Verse 20, he says, "Faith without deeds is useless." Verse 26, "Faith without deeds is dead." So in order for faith to be real, to be genuine, it has to result in good works. The good works aren't what save us. But in order for a faith to be genuine, it has to result with good works, with good deeds, with obedience to the Scripture. And when we're talking about good deeds and good works this morning, we're not just talking about random, we do nice things for people. We're talking about obedience to the Word of God. That's the good works. Those are the good deeds that we do, obedience to the Scriptures. True faith will be evidenced by a life lived in obedience to the Word of God. If a person is truly born again, their life will be in line with the Scriptures. They'll live in obedience to the Word of God. All this is laid out perfectly for us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Familiar verses. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Is there any question about this is a works-based salvation? This is not anything we do. It's not anything. And he goes on to say why. It's verse 9, "It's not by works so that no one can boast. Because if we could, we would." If we could say 1% of my salvation is because I'm a good person and I did a good thing, we would brag about that. We're prideful, arrogant people in our flesh. We want a little bit of the credit. And Ephesians 8 and 9 is clear, this is nothing that you did. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, that is nothing that you did. Well, I was baptized, I don't care. And the Bible doesn't care. It has nothing to do with your salvation. And verse 10 goes on to say, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there we see faith and works and how they go together. We were saved simply by the grace of God through faith. It's a free gift, and we accepted it. But then we were saved to do good works. We were saved to good works that God had planned out ahead of time for us to do. So here's the mathematical equation for us this morning, if you want it in a little concise few words here. True faith equals willing obedience. True faith you can put the word always in there, will always result in willing obedience. Which brings us to our example in Hebrews this morning. Except for Christ, no one in the Bible lived out this concept better, this truth better than Noah. He had amazing faith, which resulted in amazing obedience. And as we look at real briefly here the story of Noah this morning, we're going to see exactly what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is talking about. Because he had faith in God, he lived it out. His life was different. He lived out obedience to the word of God because he had faith in God. And so in Hebrews 11, which we're studying through right now, he's included in the great, which is called the Great Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. And it's interesting, I mentioned this to the youth group on Wednesday night, it's interesting that what takes four chapters in the book of Genesis to cover is one verse in Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 7. So all the story of Noah is kind of condensed, truncated down into one verse, Hebrews 11, 7, which reads, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen," that's an important phrase, "not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith." All right, three lessons from Noah. Three lessons from Noah as it relates to faith and works. First of all, lesson number one, and in your bulletin you have some blanks to fill in there if you'd like to do that. Number one, first lesson is we need to believe and obey God's word. First lesson we notice here in Hebrews 11:7 with Noah is we need to believe and obey God's word. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Imagine you're Noah. You're living life, you're married to Mrs. Noah, you got a few kids, and you're probably a farmer, you know, just kind of minding your own business, doing life. And you know the world's a wicked place, but you had no idea how wicked until one day you're minding your own business and God talks to you. Genesis 6, chapter 6, and I'll read a few verses to explain just the reason behind the flood. Verse 7, "The Lord said," and he's talking to Noah here, "The Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them." The word regret there is a poor translation. The better word is grieved. I'm grieved that I made them. God, regret kind of communicates that God said, oops, I didn't know it was going to turn out like this. Well, that's not the case. God knows how it's going to turn out. But this goes to his heart. He was grieved that the human race so quickly got to this point of depravity. Verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for the people on earth had corrupted their ways." Do you get that there was corruption in the world at that point? "So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people." We're going to push do over here. "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish." That is quite a revelation to get from God. You're just Noah, you're just doing life, you're taking care of your family, you're working, you're doing your thing, you're walking with God. And God shows up one day, he goes, "All this is going to go away. I'm destroying everything, and we're going to start over." By the way, just 10 generations from Adam. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Just 10 generations, we get to this point where God says, okay, we're starting over. The corruption is just too bad. But then the Lord goes into detail on how Noah and his family could be saved in the midst of this total global destruction that was coming. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. You're going to build an ark out of cypress wood, and I want you to coat it with pitch on the inside and out to kind of waterproof it, and it's going to be big. It's going to be about an equivalent of what we understand today. It's going to be about a football field and a half long. It's going to be about a football field wide as a football field is, so we can kind of picture that, and it's going to be four stories high. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to build this thing, and then you and your wife and your sons and their wives are going to get inside. And, oh, yeah, I'm going to bring two of every animal, every kind of animal, to the ark, and they're going to get inside with you. And then a few extra for sacrifices when this is all over. And then you need to go and collect all the food for yourself, for your family, and for all the animals, and put that in the ark as well. That's quite the revelation. Genesis 6:22, there's an amazing, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, I think. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's something that he had not yet seen. God says, here's what's going to happen, and here's what I want you to do. And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, they think that Noah lived about 100 miles from the nearest ocean or any lake of any size. He probably had little or no idea on how to build a huge boat, let alone ever seen one. He probably had no easy access to lumber, building supplies. He'd never seen rain. It had never rained to that point. And he didn't have any help except for his boys, who at the beginning probably weren't much help because they were younger. But Noah did everything just as God commanded. What would inspire a man to go to all the trouble to build something that he had never seen, to protect him from something he had never seen, and spend his whole life, the rest of his life, building this, or a big chunk of his life, building this structure called an ark? Well, in a word, what would inspire a man to do that is faith. Is faith. I think maybe the greatest act of faith in the Bible is one that we don't see in the Bible. I think maybe the greatest act of faith in the Bible was the day that Noah got up after getting all this information from God, and he picked up his axe, and Mrs. Noah said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to go cut down a cypress tree." The day that he went out and cut down that first tree might have been the greatest act of faith in the Bible. He had nothing to go on except for the Word of God. He had no proof. He had no, like in the New Testament, Jesus would talk about who he was, and they would say, "Well, give us a sign." He didn't ask for a sign. He said, "Okay." Put his axe over his shoulder and headed out to cut down a tree. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Faith. And comparatively speaking, when you think about us today and what we have today, Noah had just a fraction of the divine revelation that we have today. You think about all the scripture that we have, all the information about God and from God and who Christ was and what he did for, like all that we have. Noah had none of that. But when God spoke, he believed and he obeyed. He said, okay. And so back to what we were mentioning earlier at the beginning here, obedience proves faith. Obedience is an evidence that faith is real, faith is genuine. We talked about this Wednesday night. We kind of did an intro to this passage on Wednesday night. We prayed that we would be a church that's obedient to the Word of God. And we talked about how some people have exception verses in their life. They'd say they believe the Bible, they believe in God, but there are verses, there are commands in the Bible that we kind of like give ourselves a pass on because they're a little more difficult for us. Things like, when we talked about this Wednesday night, like, fear not, or rejoice evermore, or forgive one another, or husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, or wives submit to your husbands. Don't gossip or slander about one another. Flee from sexual immorality. There are all these things that we know, they're in the Bible, and we know that God says to do it, so we need to be obedient, but we kind of have levels of obedience, and the ones that are a little harder for us, we kind of say they're not as important, or we're just not good at that, so we give ourselves a pass. We have exception verses. The truth is, when we ignore God's word, we're demonstrating a lack of faith in God. We're demonstrating that we don't really believe that he's telling the truth, that his commands are right and they're best for his glory and for our good. We're saying, here's what we're saying. This is what the Bible says. I don't think so. I think there's a better way here. Isn't that what we're saying? When we know what Scripture says and we choose to either neglect or disobey Scripture, we're saying we know better than God. And so if you want a good measure of your faith, How much do you value and obey the Word of God? That's a good yardstick for our faith, isn't it? And so the question we ask ourselves is, can us, like it was said of Noah in Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded. Can you say that of yourself? God said it, so I'm going to do it. So I'm not going to second guess God. I'm not going to question and go, you know, I get that that's right for some people, but for me, this is my truth. We do everything just as God commanded. Or do we have exception verses? Do we have those places in the Bible we kind of give ourselves a pass on? God understands. I'll give you a clue. God doesn't understand. Thomas Jefferson, one of our presidents, he's known to have a thing, and it's called the Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible is in a museum somewhere, I'm sure, but what he would do was he had a little penknife, and he would cut out the verses that he didn't agree with. And it's called the Jefferson Bible. Do we have our own little version of the Jefferson Bible where mentally we get our little penknife and I know God said it, but you know what? This one's not working for me. The first lesson that we learned from Noah here is he just didn't believe what God said, the Word of God. He obeyed the Word of God. Faith and works, they have to go together. Faith will always result. True, genuine, saving faith will always result in obedience to the Word of God. The second lesson from Noah, number two, is we need to be willing to speak the truth to people. The middle part of verse 7, Hebrews 11:7 says, By his faith, he condemned the world. Noah, by his faith, condemned the world. Now, God called Noah to do more than just build a big boat. He called him to preach to an unbelieving world with both his actions and his words. That's an important point here. By his faith, he condemned an unbelieving world. So God called him to preach to an unbelieving world. Not only was Noah's obedience to God a testimony of his faith, but his words proclaiming who God was a testimony to an unbelieving world, which actually sealed their unbelieving fate, according to verse 7. 2 Peter 2:5, Noah's just mentioned kind of in passing as Peter's teaching on a truth, and he says, Noah's a preacher of righteousness. Noah lived in maybe the most wicked time in the history of the world. And it was the reason that Judgment Day was coming in the first place, because of the wickedness of mankind. Genesis 6:5, again, not to beat a dead horse here, but Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty evil. And so, and here's the cool part of the story, God in his grace sent a preacher. His name was Noah, to warn the world of what was coming. Those people heard Noah's sermons for 120 years of what was coming and who they had to turn to escape and to be rescued. 120 years. And the truth is, for us friends, a similar fate awaits our generation. And God has put us here to proclaim the truth on how they can escape and be rescued from what's coming. And that's an unpopular message, and so therefore it's sometimes a hard message for us to communicate. You think about how much ridicule and mocking Noah took for those 120 years of telling the truth to those people around him, what's coming. He was a preacher of righteousness. You think of the insults and the taunts and the jokes. How many of Noah's sons does it take to build an ark? Maybe it was one of the jokes. We don't know. But it's one of the jokes. Yet Noah obeyed in spite of the ridicule for 25, for 50, for 75, for 100, for 120 years. He spoke the truth to those people who were around him. And this ought to encourage us not to become discouraged when we share truth with people. Because how many converts did Noah have? Zero. 120 years. He preached about God. He preached about righteousness. He preached how to escape the coming destruction. Nobody believed. And so we ought not get discouraged when we share the gospel with people. When we tell people about Christ. When you hit 121 years, you can start to get discouraged when you preach that long. And like we talked about in Sunday school, God's the one who's in charge of the results. It's up to us just to share the truth. Our responsibility is to share the truth. And if you're wondering about, you know, I can't do that, I can't tell, let me give you one verse, and it's a familiar verse. If you watched any kind of football game, you've probably seen it in the stands, somebody holding up John 3:16. This is a good place to start if you want to share the truth with somebody about how they can be rescued from the destruction that's coming their way like a train down the tracks. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There's a lot of truth packed into that little verse. But it takes faith, doesn't it? Noah had faith in things that he had not yet seen, that had not yet been seen. Do we really believe? Do you really believe there's a real heaven and a real hell? Do you believe that people who don't receive Christ as Savior are going to spend eternity in hell? Do you believe that God in his mercy and his grace sent his Son to the cross to absorb the wrath of God for your sin on your behalf so that you could be saved? All these things are things that we've not yet seen, which requires faith. But we believe them on faith. We believe them because God said them to us in his word. And so we should speak truth to the people who are around us. Second lesson that we learned from Noah is it's good to be busy about the Lord's work, but we can't neglect speaking truth to the people who are around us who are headed for destruction. Speak truth to the people around us. And the third lesson, lesson number three, is we need to remember that faith equals righteousness. We need to remember that faith equals righteousness. This is an important point. The last part of verse 7 says, Noah became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So in case we're tempted to drink the Kool-Aid that the enemy, Satan, would want us to drink, the author brings our thoughts back around to the point that he's been driving home all along, is that being right with God is not in our performance. It's not in our works. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Noah was not deemed righteous by God because of his works, because he built the ark. He was righteous in God's sight because he believed God. He had faith that God was telling the truth. And because he had faith, because he believed, it resulted in obedience and works. Verse we talked about last week in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. By the way, Noah was the first person in the Bible who was referred to as righteous. Genesis 6:9, where it says, Noah was a righteous man. First man that was ever said of. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Blameless doesn't mean he was perfect. It means he might have learned something from his great-grandpa. Remember who his great-grandpa was? We talked about him last week. Enoch. Enoch was one of the two guys in the Bible who never died. Elijah was the other. And Enoch, God took him home. He never died. Never tasted death. Because he walked faithfully with God. The exact same thing that's said of Noah in Genesis 6:9. He walked faithfully with God. And we don't know how all this played out. But we do know that stories were a big part of the culture in the day here. And they would pass down stories, and they passed down. And I got to believe, I got to think, somewhere along the line, Noah said, you know, because they lived forever, like 900 years back then. I got to believe there was a time where Noah said, where's great-grandpa? What happened to him? Well, let me tell you a story. He walked faithfully with God, and God took him home. And I got to believe Noah learned a little bit about faith and what it looks like to walk with God by the stories he heard about great-grandpa Enoch. Because you know they told that story. They're sitting around the fire, they're roasting marshmallows or whatever they roasted, rodents or whatever they roasted in those days. And tell the story about great-grandpa Enoch again. You know what? He had faith in God. He walked faithfully with God. Remember we talked about that last week? He walked faithfully with God. He walked faithfully with God. Same exact thing is said of Noah in Genesis 6:9. He walked faithfully with God. I got to believe grandmas and grandpas, great-grandmas and great-grandpas, our stories matter. And someday those stories are going to be passed down. Those are going to be told. Tell me about great-grandpa Enoch again. He walked faithfully with God, and so Noah did too. He trusted God. He believed that God was telling the truth when nobody else in the world did. And so the end of verse 7 says, he was an heir to righteousness because of his faith. And that word heir tells us everything we need to know about our righteousness that we get from God. An heir doesn't do anything to earn the inheritance. It's just given. And the same thing is true of us. It's not, our righteousness isn't earned by our works. We can't do it. We could never in a million lifetimes do enough good things to earn us favor with God. It's by faith and what Christ has done for us. Praise team, if you guys want to come up, we're almost done. Noah, the cool thing about this story, and all of Hebrews 11, that faith is not this ethereal concept that just kind of floating in the atmosphere and in the spiritual air. Like, we just need to have faith. As you go through Hebrews 11 and you see Enoch and you see Abel and you see Abraham and Sarah and Noah and all these great heroes of the faith, we see that faith is more than just this thing that we kind of grasp for. You know, I just want to have faith. It's obedient. It's shoe leather. It's practical everyday life. It's played out in how we are obedient to the Word of God. And again, if you want a good measuring rod for your faith, how much do you value and how much do you obey the Scriptures? And I would encourage you this morning as we're kind of wrap it up here and we're going to sing a song we've been singing by faith. Let me encourage you to think about, do I have those exception verses in my life where I give myself a pass on this? And I assume God understands because I'm just kind of weak in that area. Or do I believe God? Do I believe his word? And when the scriptures tell me that this is truth, that this is how God wants me to live my life, I believe God's telling the truth. That this is the best thing for his glory and for my good. And an important part of the verse with Noah is he had faith in something that hadn't been seen yet. And that's what faith is. It's trusting in God's telling the truth. You know, if I do this, if I live this way because God's word says it, how do I know that's going to turn out all right? You ever been on the side of when your kids were little? I remember this with my kids. We'd go to a swimming pool, and I'd be in the water, and I would be telling Adam, he jump and I'll catch him. And he looked at me skeptically a lot of the times when he was real little. Are you really going to catch me? And he had no idea the lengths I would go to catch him and how much he could trust me. He had no idea that I would die for him to be okay. And that's kind of us sometimes with God. We're standing on the edge of the pool and God says, dude, you can trust me. I am not going to let you down. And we, you know, we're so childlike sometimes in our faith, and we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can really trust this passage, this verse, what God's telling me to do. And the faith of Noah is just both feet into the deep end, because I know I can trust God. I know that I can have faith in God that he's not going to drop me. He's not going to let me down. Back in the old days, in my youth ministry days, they had this thing called the trust fall. Anybody ever do the trust fall? You'd get up on a ladder about this high, and the whole youth group would get on half on this side, half on this side, and you'd have your arms out. So half the people would be like this, half the people would be like this, and the person's on the ladder up here with their arms like this, and they just fall backwards. That's why it's called a trust fall. And it was an exercise in learning how to trust God. And God's never down here with the scriptures saying, here's what I want you to do. You can trust me. And when we trust him, he never goes like this. He's never going to drop us. We can always trust him. We always depend on him, even when we can't see. Which is the point with Noah. Even he had faith, even with something he didn't even know what that was. But God said it, so I'm going to be obedient. And like we started praying about this Wednesday night for us as a church, that we would be a church that characterized by people who, it could be said of us, everything that God said, we obeyed. And that starts with me, and that starts with you. So I need to ask myself, what are those places in my life where I need to trust God? Oh, for grace to trust you more. What are those places in my life where I'm a little hesitant to jump in and God says, you can trust me, I got you. You can trust me. If you would, let's stand and we'll close with one song.